It is great to see each and every one of you this morning. Seems like it's been a while since I've stood here, and it has. But I'm thankful to be back with you. But I understand you had some great preaching while I was gone. Several of you have told me that. Had some great preaching. Emphasis on the great. But I'm thankful that Billy Herrier was able to be here with you. He always presents outstanding lessons when he comes. And then for my dad and his lesson, even heard he told about our little dog, Red, growing up. I probably would have been muddled with tears had I heard that story. But I'm thankful that you were able to hear him again as well. I'm also thankful for the group that was able to go to Coffeyville yesterday. I'm excited about Stephen and Blair Krigler and their work with the small church there in a small town of Coffeyville, Alabama. And for Gina and Monica England and their leadership in the Vacation Bible School and all those from the children on up who were able to go, I think it was a great time together. And I'm looking forward to other opportunities that we as the Creekwood Church will have in assisting Blair and Stephen and the church there in their efforts. So let's be very mindful of that work and ways that we can help with that work. Hear then the parable of the persona. The parable of the persona. Once a man built a boat, his intention would be that it would be the grandest, most talked about boat that ever sailed from the harbor of the boat club of which he was a member. Thus he determined to spare no expense or effort in building this boat. As he built the boat, the man outfitted his craft with colorful sails, with complex rigging, and comfortable appointments and conveniences in its cabin. The decks were made from beautiful teak wood. All the fittings were custom made of polished brass. And on the stern, painted in gold letters which could be observed from quite a distance away, was the name of his boat, the Persona. As he built the Persona, the man could not resist fantasizing upon the anticipated admiration and the applause from club members at the launching of his new boat. In fact, the more he thought about the praise that was soon to come, the more time and attention he gave to those aspects of the boat's appearance that would attract the crowd and would attract that praise. And because no one would ever see the underside of the persona, the man saw little need to be concerned about the boat's keel, or for that matter, anything that had to do with the issue of properly distributed weight on the underside of the ship. Experienced sailors might wince at this, but one must remember that this boat builder was acting with the perceptions of the crowd in his mind, not the seaworthiness of the vessel. You see, seaworthiness seems not an important issue while sitting in a dry dock. On one of these occasions, he was sorting out his priorities of time and resources. He said to himself, "Why should I spend money or time on what is out of anyone's sight? When I listen to the conversations of people at the club, I only hear them praising about things that they see. I can never remember anyone admiring the underside of a boat. Instead, I sense that my yachting colleagues really find exciting the color and shape of a boat's sails, its brass fittings, its cabin and creature comforts, decks and wood texture, speed and the skill which is required to win those Sunday afternoon regattas." So driven by such reasoning, the man built his boat. And everything that would be visible to the people soon began to gleam with excellence. But things that would be invisible when the boat entered the water were generally ignored. People didn't seem to take notice of this, or if they did, they made no comment. And this builder's suppositions were correct. As the people of the boat club saw what he was doing and expressed that appreciation for the sails and the rigging, the brass and the staterooms, and what they saw they praised. Sometimes he overheard people say that his efforts to build the grandest boat in the history of the club would someday result in his selection as Commodore. And that had no little effect upon his conviction that he'd made some good decisions and was on a correct course to boat club acceptance and success. When the day came for the boat's maiden voyage, the people of the club joined him at dockside. A bottle was broken over the bow, and the moment came for the man to set sail. As the breeze filled the sails and pushed the persona from the club's harbor, he stood at the helm and heard what he had anticipated for years, the cheers and well wishes of envious admirers who said to one another, "Our club has never seen a grander boat than this. This man will make us the talk of the yachting world." There were some boat owners who joined him, sailing on either side and forming a spectacular parade as they moved out beyond the breakwater and into the ocean. Soon the beautiful persona was merely a blip on the horizon. And as it cut through the swells, its builder and owner gripped the rudder with a feeling of fierce pride. What had he accomplished? He was seized with an increasing rush of confidence that everything, the boat, his future as a boat club member and perhaps Commodore, and even the ocean, was his to control. But a few miles out to sea, a storm arose. Not a hurricane, not a squall either. And there were sudden wind gusts in excess of 40 knots and waves some 15 feet. The persona began to shudder and water swept over the sides. Bad things began to happen. And the captain was no longer in control. And what about those connections with other club members? What about those that were sailing along beside him? They had long before turned back. Any sailor could see the signs of an approaching storm. He'd been too self-absorbed to notice. Within minutes, the persona's colorful sails were in shreds. The splendid mast was splintered in pieces, and the rigging was unceremoniously draped all over the bow. The teakwood decks and the lavishly appointed cabin were awash with water. And then before the man could prepare himself, a wave bigger than anything he'd ever seen hurled down upon the persona and the boat capsized. When most boats would have righted themselves after such a battering, the persona did not. Why not? Because its builder had ignored the importance of what was below the waterline. There was no weight there. In a moment when a well-designed keel and adequate ballast might have saved the ship, they were nowhere to be found on this man's ship. The man had concerned himself with the appearance of things and not enough with resilience and stability in times of storm. Furthermore, because the man had such confidence in his sailing abilities, he had never contemplated the possibility of a situation that he could not manage. Therefore, he had made no provision for lifeboats, for life preservers, for emergency radios. And the result of this mixture of poor planning and blind pride was that this man was lost at sea. Only when the wreckage of the persona was washed ashore did the drowned man boat club friends discover all of this. "Look," they said, "this boat lacks an adequate keel. There's far more weight above the waterline than below." They said more. "Only a fool would design and build a boat like this, much less sail in it. A man who builds only above the waterline does not realize he's built less than half of a boat. Didn't he know that the ocean is dangerous? Didn't he understand that a boat not built with storms in mind is a floating disaster waiting to happen? How absurd that we should have applauded him so enthusiastically." The boat builder was never found. And today when people speak of him, which is rare, They comment not upon the success of the man or upon the beauty of his boat, but only upon the silliness of building this boat and neglecting those things below the waterline. They speak with disappointment of a man who built a boat only with vanity in mind and the praise of spectators. You see, the builder, the owner of the persona, whose name has long been forgotten, became known as simply the foolish man. What does this story mean? Those who would ask that and contemplate the meaning behind this story will gain wisdom. Those who would ignore it would be in danger of repeating the very thing. You see, versions of this same story go on being recycled in a thousand ways. It may go like this. Once a foolish man built a house. Or once a foolish man built a career. Once a foolish man built a marriage. Or once a foolish man built a house. The question this morning I'd like for us to consider and ask ourselves, are you above or below the waterline? What does it mean, above the waterline? Well, just as this boat builder saw it, he was only concerned about the things that people could see and the praise that he would get from building this fantastic sailboat. And so that's what got the weight of his effort and his time, only those things that could see. And neglected those things that were below the waterline. The things that would prepare him for the storms that were sure to come. And those are the areas that should receive our time and attention. Those things within us, beginning with our hearts and beginning with our relationship with God. It speaks of our foundation that we build upon, that must be there in order for us to survive the storms that life brings. Are we above or below the waterline? Where is our emphasis? I'd like for us to look at a few scriptures this morning with that theme in mind. Number one, when it comes to my treasures, when it comes to what I treasure, am I above or below the waterline? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where are our treasures? Are they in those things of the world, treasures of the world, the things that we can see and the things that other people can see? Or are we laying up treasures in heaven, those things that are not seen, but last for an eternity? When it comes to our treasures, are we above or below the waterline? When it comes to my conditioning, am I above or below the waterline? 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says to Timothy, a young preacher, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I was speaking with a friend recently who told about in his neighborhood there was a woman that got out and jogged regularly, every day, miles. And he was commenting on that and commented even when he and his family were on their way to worship, they'd see this lady running. That bodily exercise that profits a little. But then he made the comment, you know, if that woman put that same degree of intensity and consistency with spiritual matters, just think of how strong she would be spiritually. Where's our emphasis? Yes, we need to take care of our temples, the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. But our primary emphasis should be on our on our welfare, our condition spiritually. When it comes to our conditioning, are we above the waterline or below? When it comes to my appearance, am I above or below the waterline? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in the context of Samuel anointing the next king of Israel, you remember, according to the Lord's instructions, that the family of Jesse was to pass before Samuel, and God had instructed, I will point out the son of Jesse that is to be the next king of Israel. When Samuel saw Eliab, one of the sons of Jesse, he looked at him and said, he's got to be the next king. He just looks like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Where is my focus? Where is your focus this morning? Is it on our outward appearance that is visible by men? Or is it on our inward appearance in the eyes of God? Are we above or below the waterline? When it comes to my knowledge, am I above or below the waterline? You see, we place a lot of emphasis in our society upon knowledge, and even going to school, even being specialized in some area of work, or going on and getting additional degrees, and that can be helpful. And we need that. We need doctors who are very well studied and are learning more and more and more. But we can know a lot and still not know the most important things. Listen to Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. In what? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Let not man glory in his wisdom or his knowledge, except for his knowledge of God and of his will for our lives. When it comes to my preparation, am I above or below the waterline? Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. You see, storms do come. Our foundations are tested. Our foundations are those things that are, we would call, below the waterline. Things that other people really can't see. Where is our focus? What is getting our utmost attention? Are we above or below the waterline in preparing the foundation of our lives? And finally, when it comes to my destiny, am I above or below the waterline? Perhaps another way of phrasing it, when it comes to my focus in life, am I above or below the waterline? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Where is our focus? Is it on those things above? Is it on God? Is it upon one day going home to heaven? Do we think about our eternal destiny? Are we above or below the waterline? Where's our focus this morning? Is it only on those things that other people would see? Are we trying to make sure that we look good on the outside? Have we neglected the inside? Our lives spiritually speaking? Perhaps there's one or more this morning that whose emphasis has been on what is above the waterline. And you realize that for the storms that come and for the judgment to come, we're not ready. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so this morning so that you can be ready for the storms that come and even for the second coming of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you'll turn from your sins in repentance and confess His name before men, you can be baptized even this morning into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so you can become a child of God and be ready for Jesus. What about those of us as Christians? Have we continued to seek those things that are above? Or have our minds been consumed? Have our efforts been consumed on things of the earth, things that we can see? If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.